Seeing the period dealing with the really, it, we're going to have in this 100-year period the rise of the Roman Republic and the beginning of the fall and decline of the Roman Republic. Some of the things that are going on. I've been working on another special, What's Left of History, dealing with the rapture and tribulation, and it's a difficult study in the sense that there are just so many things today that if you understand the Bible, so many things are in place. We steer clear of any type of that we're in the rapture period. So often people look at people and history. But people in history are not the issue. The issue are the events. And so many things have occurred in just even in 1990 that give so many indications that if we're not close to the rapture, these are certainly some of the circumstances and conditions that must occur when the rapture does occur. What I do see happening is, and I think that every one of us, if you read the paper, if you listen to news, journals, business journals, and different things, the whole world shift, the light of Jesus Christ came to the United States. The United States bore the light of Christ effectively. The United States spread the light of Jesus Christ effectively, and we certainly took the leadership in missionary activity, in translations of the Bible, in missionary activity. Columbus himself oriented to Jesus Christ. Took his name of Christopher, and which means Christ bearer, literally, and so America's had a wonderful part in the reflected glory of our beloved Savior. But I think if you read the journals and you read things, you begin to see the emphasis of history move away from our hemisphere. I'm not pronouncing doom. I'm not a prophet. I have to be very careful. But I think that if you look at history objectively, whether we're close to the rapture or not, the emphasis of history is moving away now from the United States, from our hemisphere. We have reached a decline in every area, from the moral, spiritual, judicial, military. We're just... Everything's moving now, and the emphasis is in the West, in what used to be the Roman Empire, money, investment, the structure, the revised Roman Empire, breaking down of borders, the energy that is, and we're just seeing the beginning of it, but the energy, the economic energy, the economic emphasis, investments, and people are talking about the United Germany related to the common market. So the world is shifting from looking at the United States, and it's shifting over to what's happening in the what has been decayed for so long, Europe. Not much came out of Europe for a long time with any emphasis, and I mean economically, militarily. Pardon me, but that the only thing of quality out of Europe was their wine. And they've begun now to demand money and attention of the world, and the world is now turning their head away from the United States in so many areas, particularly in the area of our beloved Savior. So we no longer have that impact that we once had, and we no longer have the place that we once had as a spiritual leader of the world. The evangelization of America itself is a phenomenal story that I want to deal with when I go through what's left of history, do a little evangelistic history of this great country, missionary outreach of this great country, the norms and standards. And what's so discouraging to so many of us who are in the Word of God is we want so much to pass laws. We want to pass a law in regard to homosexuality. We want to pass laws in regard to lesbianism. We want to pass laws in regard to moral fiber, spiritual fiber. We want to reach out and do something to the idiots and the atheists and the people who are taking God out of everything, in the politics and in the government and the schools and everything. Yet inside we know laws aren't going to do anything. If we pass laws, it isn't going to preserve the colors. It isn't going to preserve the heritage. If we don't pass laws, it isn't going to preserve the colors or the heritage. There's really nothing we can do except. And this is where I began to study last night, and I'm telling you, so don't tell anybody else. But when I'm eventually, through with spiritual eclipse, where we're gonna, I can't hold it. I got to tell somebody. I don't have a wife and kids to tell, so, you get it. But what is so beautiful is we're gonna come down to you and I. Not only must be in the light, you and I must reflect the light. That America no longer does it. And if Christ is going to be beamed and reflected, it must be from the individual Christian. And that's the way it's always been. But as far as America's concerned, no longer is this country a spiritual fortress. No longer does this country exemplify what Christ is in the light of our Savior. So the world is shifting. To a patriot like myself, it's a difficult time to live in America, to see so many things that have changed, so many things that have fallen, and that have gone on in just this century that are so discouraging in the home and the justice and just really common sense. I see Becky's mother back here. This lady, I don't know how old she is, but certainly has lived the better part of this century and seen and had to live through all of these changes and seen it when it was really great and stable, and the society itself lended itself to evangelism. As I pointed out to you, the Christmas pageant, the Christmas plays in the elementary schools across the country, well, then the gospel would be presented, and little children who probably weren't even believers would get up and go through the shepherds and the magi and all of these things, and probably an unbeliever in schools would have to read the scripture because he had a good voice, and because she was this or that, they were forced to think for a few moments about our beloved Savior. Our society no longer does anything at all to mandate that we grow up thinking of Jesus Christ. So history is shifting, and it is shifting back to the Roman Empire. It is shifting back to where Rome once was and the greatness of Rome. Right now, I'm going to go through the Republic, then we'll take up the Empire, and then we'll take up the decline of the Empire. And you're going to see so many parallels to what's occurred in our own country. This isn't a Bible class, but let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity to examine history. And Father, how grateful we are for the light of the Word of God that gives us the ability to see and understand history. It gives to us the ability, because of the light that is shed on history, to understand history and where it's been, where it is, where it's going. Not just the light in our own lives and knowing how to walk and make decisions, but in regard, Father, to history itself that we are part of. And to understand then, Heavenly Father, how important it is that we individually reflect the light of our beloved Savior. But in order to do that, we must abide in the light. And so, Father, we now dedicate these few moments that we might understand history, appreciate history, and appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ controls history, so that there is a calmness in our soul. There's a relaxed in our soul. Even though our country is no longer great, even though our country is no longer what it once was, it cannot be denied, there's still a calmness in a patriot soul because we know that Jesus Christ controls history. To this end, Father, we thank you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, where we are in our study of Rome is Roman numeral 6, just to orient us now. And we have dealing in Roman numeral 6, Rome at the end of the 3rd century, coming down to 202, which was the Battle of Zama, when it finally General Hannibal was finally defeated on the plains of outside of Carthage. And this gave us time to pause and take a look now at some of the events that have occurred. We're quickly going to go through about from 199 down to 100 tonight, and next Sunday we should be through with an entire century. I'll slow down again for the first century B.C. This is the glamour. This is the change from the republic to the empire. This is where some of the figures of history that you and I know, this is where some of the great people of history will come. Gaius Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, and so many things that still affect us today. So we'll slow down for the first century, but we're going to just highlight the second century, this third and second century. So under Roman numeral 6, Rome at the end of the third century, again, we're dealing with the Republic. We took up an introduction and at that point, and then from introduction, we went to point one, which we dealt with the Roman agriculture, and I gave you some concepts of the agriculture, how just there's so many wonderful things that you just objectively, and you're not going to be wrong in broad concepts of the American farmer, the farmer of Rome, conservative, close to the dirt, hardworking. America has just destroyed this mentality, our government, by paying them not to work and by guaranteeing these things. We have destroyed the soul of the farmer and rancher in this country. And when you do that, you destroy a strong stability of any society. But anyway, we took up the Roman agriculture, very important to Rome. You recall they would work 7 days and on the eighth day take their product to market. And each individual little farmer, no matter what we may think about his education or anything, he all of a sudden would become a businessman. He would barter his goods so that the grassroots Roman learn to think and learn to barter and learn to take care of himself. Point two, we looked at the culture just very briefly. Point three, and by the way, remember that Rome, when you think of Rome, it's not a race. Rome is a culmination of great number of races. And this is so important because we're seeing, again, the fragmentation of our own country. There was a good article in the Dallas Morning News. A man wrote and he said, I was just driving down, he picked one day, driving down the street and at one high school, a Mexican-American parents deal. Somewhere else was an African-American something else. And then somewhere else he saw a Mexican-American, African-American, German-American, all in one day. And he said, how in the world are we ever going to get rid of race when everything is race-oriented? And it just isn't going to be. We're so conscious of race and arrogance about it. So, and sex, male and female. But Rome, when at its greatness, Rome, and America also, Rome didn't think in terms of race. You were a Roman, and race had nothing to do with it. And noted that. Now then, under point three, we took up Roman economy. And under Roman economy, we noted subpoint one, the development of free enterprise and trade. Subpoint two, labor unions. Subpoint three, all of this was under just the highlighting of Roman economy. Subpoint three, the concept of wealth, very important. I've been dealing a lot with wealth. If you probably picked it up a little bit, I've let some things go, be stated that I'm going to be dealing with. But so often all a preacher does talk about in dealing with money is giving. And many born-again believers have a lot of problems with money. And one of our greatest problems with money has to do with the old sin nature. And if we could learn to control the old sin nature, so often believers would not find themselves in the financial problems that they do find themselves in. Subpoint four, we dealt with the concept of money. And then that brought us back now to major point four. And major point two was Roman culture, and major point three, Roman economy. Then we went to point four, home and family and manner of life in Rome. The Roman home, the Roman family, and the manner of life. Very important to the early days of the structure and the greatness of Rome, and we dealt with that. Point five, the Roman people. And very important principle about the Roman people, you'll recall. You don't think of Rome, the history of Rome, with great generals and great leaders. It was the people of Rome. And so it is with the United States in reality. If you think about some of the presidents we've had, some of the leaders we've had, it's amazing we're here. But it's the people of America that made the nation so great. And so it was the people of Rome that made Rome so great. We dealt with the women of Rome. We dealt with physical training of the young people and of older people. In one way I'm amazed, another way I'm not amazed when I read reports that come out in the paper of how in poor physical condition children are today. But then again, I read another report of how many hours a week they spend in front of a television, how many hours a week they spend in front of a computer, how many hours a week, and it's no surprise, probably showing my age, but there was nothing really to do when I was growing up in the early years but to go outside and to run and to play and to fight and play ball and do different things. But children today are just not designed and geared across the board. You have a few that are athletic and minded, but just the general populace of America, we're out of shape. The number of Americans that are in this condition. With Rome, it was a total picture. We dealt with the education of Rome and how Rome became great before it became educated. And so the same was true of America. America was great before it became educated, and by education I mean the liberal arts of Greek or Hellenistic philosophies, ideology, socialism, socialistic thoughts, psychological thoughts. All of the things that destroy a person and an individual and society that our education system in America bows at the shrine of. And it's a shame. It's a shame. But such is the case that happens. Well, we dealt with that. Then point five, the Roman people. And we noted a great deal in regard to the Roman people. Point six was the Roman army. And this is where we left off. The Roman army. And at this point, I told you about an excellent book that I highly recommend. Also, I read to you an article by the historian O'Connell on the Roman killing machine. And you'll recall that during the Macedonian Wars, the Second Macedonian Wars, at the turn of the century, around 197 B.C., Philip V took his army and was going to bury his dead after a skirmish with the Romans in order to give speeches and get them all revved up. And when they walked out on the battlefield and they saw their comrades in arms just hacked up like they've never seen them. The Greeks were not used to it. The Greeks were used to a straight kill. And they ran into the Roman killing machine, and how heads were chopped off, interns were cut open, arms were cut off, legs were cut off. They had never seen anything like that. And it just totally devastated them. And so this was the kind of fear that Rome and the Roman army was beginning to take on. So this brought us about with the Roman army. We've already started A, and this is where we left off. A was introduction. A was introduction. Parentheses, point one, the permanent form at its beginning. They were paid national military based on universal consumption of property holders for service. Therefore, your military personnel were smart, intelligent people, and they could think on their feet. And this was the type of military personnel. Then we noted parentheses point two, the basic organization. And I gave to you the basic organization during the 4th century, took up a flexible form of the legion. A legion is 4,000 infantry was adopted. The legion of 4,000 was then divided into 120 maniples for maneuverability. Larger units of the cavalry were added by the middle of the 4th century. After the Punic Wars, Rome developed a strong navy. Remember, in the first Punic Wars, they didn't have any ships, but that good old Roman, not creativity, but Rome was able to adopt. Rome saw, all right, they captured a ship, and they just immediately built a whole navy overnight with just a few little changes. Parentheses point three, as in all other areas, the Romans were not so innovative, but they were genius at adaptation, organization, and engineering. And so it was with their army. And I read you a quote, the major military asset was the incredible bravery and aggressiveness of her troops. Rome did not always win. For the most part, her generals fought by the rules and could be fooled. But at the level of the individual soldier, the system never failed. And therefore, the greatness of Rome was her individual soldier. Then we move to point B, and this is exactly where we left off. Point B, the historical survey of the Roman army. And I'm really being unjust, but I can't just sit here and spend hours as I would like to on this. I'm giving you just a very brief outline. If you're further interested in it, you can do some work on it. This will kind of help guide you through finding and studying the Roman army. It's very interesting. One of the characteristics of the millennium, they will no longer study war. They will not have military science. They will not study these kinds of things. There will be no need for it. All right, point one. In this point, Roman military institutions began primarily with aristocratic, heavy-armed cavalry. The individual soldier had to provide his own armor, and therefore it was for the wealthy, the aristocrat. Secondly, point two, their engagement with the Etruscans, the Hellenistic people, introduced the Romans to adopt the heavy armor phalanx. But in 400 B.C., in the siege of the Etruscan city of Veii, Rome introduced the first time regular pay to her to those serving. This was the first step to professional army. 400 B.C., first step to professional army. They started paying their personnel. Point three, then in 390, just trying to give you these by dates so that you can follow the development of the army. 390 B.C., a shattering event. You recall that the Gauls came down and 30,000 Gauls raided the Roman territory. You recall the Gauls were tall, the Romans were short, the average Roman about 5'6", 5'7". The Gauls over 6-something, they laughed at the height of the Romans. The Gauls, what they would do, would drink all night, get themselves all worked up, and take off all their clothes and charge into the battle totally naked, screaming and hollering and wailing this big, wild sword, and just hacking away and having a wonderful time hacking these short little people that they were laughing at. And the Romans were pushed back to Rome. Then they were pushed out of Rome, and they went up on two of the hills of Rome and looked down and saw their city completely sacked by the Gauls. Please remember a very important factor about the Romans, the resilience of the Romans. They did not give up. They were at this point, Ben, but they did not give up. And so they just are going to adopt at this time. It shocked the Romans, but it was the principle of providential suffering. For the Romans decided right there to begin basic reforms that would eventually change the military into the killing machine that I read to you at the beginning of this study. See, it developed. It will grow into that. And I'm going to go through some of the things that caused it to become that killing machine. But the event, you want to remember the event in 390, because it left devastating impact on the thinking of Rome about their military. Point four is capital letters. I'll explain it, but it's very important in Roman history. It's called the Union of the Orders. UNION, Union of the Orders. Now, let me explain to you what Union of the Orders means. It means, first of all, military pay. The military would take care of those, Rome would take care of those who protected them. The people of Rome and the people of Italy would pay well and take care of the soldier, those who guarded their freedom. This was part of the decline of the plebeians as they became important in military service. Now, see what I said? It's starting of the decline of the plebeians. Up to this point, the plebeians, the common people, were not part of the military. And they were kind of kept in that status quo because the aristocrats were the military. But now we're going to have some of the plebeians coming in. They're going to be taken care of, and we begin to wipe out or abolish this strong social division. The plebeians became important to military service. Rome broadened their form under the Union of Orders. Rome broadened the formerly narrow, mainly aristocratic army to incorporate the entire public. All people now became part of the Roman army. As Rome conquered, she gave Roman citizenship to those that were conquered, especially in Italy. And they would then take up the fight with the Romans as Romans. See, now they are citizens. So now they would fight as Romans. They all received fair treatment and developed great loyalty to Rome. And as we saw during the war, the Punic Wars, Hannibal had thought that people would depart from Rome, and they didn't do it, because Rome treated its citizens so well. So people got that they would conquer became Roman mentality, not race mentality, Roman mentality. And they wanted to fight for Rome. They wanted to be a part of the great Roman machine and the great Roman army. So they would take care, that Rome would take care of the army and well provided for the army. And so as everything begins to develop, more and more people want to be a part of this great military machine and defend freedom and fight for the freedom of their country, because they were treated well by the Romans. Point five. At this time, the thrusting spear. At this time, the thrusting spear was by and large abandoned in favor of the sword. two-thirds of the heavy infantry. Two-thirds of the heavy infantry. The first two lines of a basic three-line formation were equipped with the Pila, P-I-L-A, a straight-throwing javelin to momentarily break the enemy, to momentarily break the enemy's advance. Then the third line would move in with swords. At this point in our study, these swords were about 2 feet long, ideal for close hand-to-hand combat and stabbing. The third line, the older men, used as a screen for the others, retained the spear as they began to change. Also at this point, Roman soldiers had to provide their own weapons. At this time, Roman soldiers had to provide their own weapons. And they were being paid to do so. They had to, with their own pay, provide their own helmet, their own breastplate. They developed the best shield in the ancient warfare. It was a rectangle shield with iron around the edges. Rome staked her future on the shield and the sword. Those of you that have been studying with R.B. Thieme in the Ephesians study, the whole armor of God in Ephesians, the study of the Roman shield, he's pointed out how in their training they would have a great big shield, and the new recruits, new guys would come in, and they'd go over, and they couldn't even pick up the shield. It would be so heavy, they couldn't pick it up and maneuver with it. And using that as the basis of the faith, you have to have the faith to pick up the shield. Then to be prepared on how to make all the maneuvers, the overhead maneuver and the straightforward move, all the maneuvers that had to be made. If you were on the outer flanks, you had to learn different maneuvers with the shield. If you were on the front flanks or the rear flank, you had to learn different maneuvers with the shield. Inside, you had to learn different moves. They would actually form an entire little box. If a barrage of arrows or a barrage of spears were to come over, they had a command, and they would actually, everyone lifting, they just formed a little box in the formation of the Romans, and the spears of the arrows just bounced right off and gave them absolutely no problem. And just a phenomenal study is the development of the Roman soldier and the Roman warfare. They were taught all of the vital parts of the body. How to strike, where to strike, how to kill, injure, whatever the case may be. I think I've got it down in no form, but just talking, this is when they start bringing in the gladiators. The whole concept of the gladiators were nothing more really than to teach the Romans how to fight. They wanted to get the Romans used to blood. They wanted to get the Roman soldier used to seeing a body cut open and arms and heads and legs fall off. So they'd bring in, when they would capture people, they'd bring them in and fight with them. And so the Roman were actually trained in as close to reality as they possibly could be, which is pretty real, and during the period of fighting of the gladiators. And they wanted that. And they, when they would be marching and they would capture a village or something that gave them trouble, they would go through it. And they were always constantly training, was a constant, as I'll show you in the Roman army. But training was as though you were actually fighting on the battlefield. It was not just a simulation. They wanted to make it as real. They wanted to harden the Roman soldier. They wanted the Roman soldier to be able to fight with blood running all over his hands as he gripped the sword. That's the blood of the enemy, or his own blood. They wanted him to be able to fight seeing a body cut in front of him. They wanted the Roman mind to be just so strong, so insensitive. And that's why the Roman people will become, and when we talk about it, some people don't understand when we say they were morally strong and they this and that and all the things, and yet they could be very cruel. But you have to think of it not in terms of cruelty as we do today, but in terms of cruelty, or the terms of the Romans. What they were training their soldier to do was to go into battle and to kill and annihilate the enemy. And what is eventually going to happen during Pax Romana, that I've already alluded to in our study of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, is that they will rarely have to fight. Because as the Roman killing machine moved, their reputation was so awesome and so frightening, people didn't want to fight with them. And so Rome rarely had to fight. And Rome could move a legion so quickly. Rome could move a legion 100 miles before you knew it, they were right on top of you. And because of the roads that they were developed by the Roman people. Roads, all, I've got a map I'll show you when we reach this point of the roads, the unbelievable roads across the Roman Empire, which made it never again to be surpassed except by the United States of America. And America, particularly in the Eisenhower years, developed a road system across. It's amazing what happened to the American economy. After the Eisenhower years, you had the roads across this country from state to state, whichever way you want to go. Don't ever miss the, don't lose sight of how important that is to the economy. One of the greatest things in America, even to this very day, and you're going to laugh, but you've got to think about these things, is a lot of products do not cost us as much as they do other people. And this is one of the primary reasons. By the free enterprise, that invisible hand, we can have products all over this country. Our distribution system in this country is unmatched in the world. And part of that has to do with the ability of getting all of these things every place. So that you and I know about Highlands and Best and all of these places. They can just get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these things in truckloads. Get a new truckload of VCRs and a new truckload of washing machines and a new truckload, whatever it is. These are awesome concepts that the world isn't really even familiar with that we've done in America. So Rome was able to do that, and they were able to move their massive military machine. And so during the period of Pax Romana, people didn't want to fool with it, didn't want to fight them. This gives you an idea of the hardening of the heart. And what happened to the Jews during the period of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and thereafter? They were just so hardened. They were so blind. They crucified their Messiah, and then they went into rebellion and revolution, and they actually had to fall to the sword of Rome. A better mind would not have wanted to engage with Rome. Herod the Great didn't want to fool with Rome. Anybody in their right mind would not want to fight Rome. Rome was too powerful. Rome was too awesome. The cost was too much. The bloody way in which your sons and husbands would be just slaughtered on the battlefield. It wasn't even a matter of just getting killed. It's a matter they would get hacked away by the Romans. And people just didn't want to do it. And so they ruled with that awesome killing machine. So there's a lot to be said in regard as they develop the helmet, and they develop the breastplate, and they develop the sword, and they develop their sandals. Unbelievable sandals that would just march and march and march, and all of the maneuvers that they had to do. Point six. With all of these changes, however, everything still depended upon the individual soldier. His ability to control and protect his own 36 square feet. His ability to control and protect his own 36 square feet. By design, the Roman soldier was essentially on his own when confronting the enemy. He was part of this massive machine, but by and large in the battle, the Roman soldier was on his own, And everything depended upon the individual. Now get this in your notes. This is very much like the spiritual conflict that each of us are in today. We find ourselves in today. We're part of the church universal. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the local assembly. But by and large, when it comes to the angelic conflict, each one of us are responsible for our own 36 square feet. Each one of us are responsible for our own territory. We have the support of the church. We have the support of the body of Christ. We have the support of the local assembly. But by and large, people, each one of us are on our own individual integrity and fortitude in battle. And that's why believers can fall and believers can eclipse Christ out of their life and be ineffective, because we are basically on our own. And even though we're part of the church universal and part of the body of Christ, one of the most remarkable things, and by way of analogy, is that you and I are basically in the middle of the conflict. We're on our own. And we have to stand our own ground. And that was the Roman soldier. He had to think. He had to make his own decisions in the midst of the battle. He had to hold his own ground. He had to fight his own battle. And therefore, the training of the individual, the equipping of the individual, the care of the individual soldier was unbelievable as far as Rome is concerned. And so it is with God under what Bob has developed under the doctrine of logistical grace, logistical provision. We're so important to the plan of God, God provides all of our needs. We don't need to marry someone for security. We don't need to make decisions of dependency for security. God will supply all of our needs. What we do need to do is to keep our eyes focused on Him and abide in the light. But it is there's a lot of wonderful parallels. But in under point six, each Roman soldier was basically responsible for himself and his own decisions. Everything dependent upon the individual soldier. Each Roman soldier was not a free agent. He was part of a tactical machine, but he was individually responsible. It's a phenomenal concept that parallels the Christian life. But the Roman soldier, while he was on his own, he was not a free agent. He was part of a tactical machine. But in that tactical machine, he had to think and function. Now, point seven. As part of the reform, the basic three line was further split vertically. So let me show you what we have occurring. You have, most of you have seen the old Roman checkerboard, and here's the Roman checkerboard, this kind of concept. And what I'm showing you now is that there are going to be vertical. Not only think of it in this way, there's going to be vertical separation. All right, let's get it down now. I'm going to read it slowly so you can take note, and then we'll look at it. As part of the reform, the basic three line was further split vertically to create maniples of 100 men. Each of these were capable, each of these units, each of these maniples of 120 men was capable of individual maneuver. Normally, a Roman legion of 30 maniples lined up in a checkerboard pattern. Normally, a legion, Roman legion of 30 maniples lined up in a checkerboard pattern. You can see that the open plane, the ideal situation for a Roman fight. But if the opportunity arose, these could be shifted in their position. They could even change their form if the situation demand. Principle: the Roman army had unparalleled flexibility. The Roman army had unparalleled flexibility. extremely important. Unparalleled flexibility. There are just certain things you've got to be flexible in life. There are things in life we must be inflexible. But there are so many things in life we must be flexible about. Flexible in regard to the inconsequential, inflexible in regard to the essential. So important in combat and in the spiritual combat is the principle of flexibility. Principle two, the principle of professionalism. Very important. You read any book on the Roman army, and you're going to run across the word, the paragraph, the importance of professionalism. The skills demanded in both the complexity of a maneuver, in both the complexity of maneuver and reliance on the most deadly form of hand-to-hand combat, demanded professionalism. Absolutely demanded. The soldier was a professional. Therefore, with that in mind, Roman legions practiced incessantly. They practiced incessantly. Fighting as the Romans did demanded that the individual be thoroughly conditioned, trained through repetition to react in patterns so predictable that nothing, fear or setbacks, nothing would break him down. Fear would not break him down. Panic would not break him down. Setbacks would not break him down. They were a professional. They were a machine. And therefore, they trained over and over. And Bob in his study goes through a little bit of this, or a great deal of this, in development of the shield. How, in putting on the whole armor of God, in the way that the Roman would come out of the tent, and the way he would put on his belt, the breastplate, and grab his helmet, his shield, and have everything on in seconds and be ready. And this is done by training and training and training. And then when you go into battle, they were so well trained, people. It was just unbelievable. Our armies used to train like this. Now only the elite divisions do. The elite units do. But this is the way you become a professional. You just go over and over and over and over. You're so well trained. See, this is one of the things you can tell the difference in different football teams and watching. And I'm using professional in italics here, but professional football teams. And you, in fact, this has been a very good time for you to be able, if you were able to watch any of the teams in the past 3 weeks that have had their quarterbacks injured, and you come in with one off the bench. He hasn't gone through it through the whole season. He hasn't been under the pressure. He hasn't had to stand there in the pocket. He hasn't had to stand there and watch and sense and feel. You start sensing when you're a professional and when you're trained to the maximum. And you understand and you know what to do. You know what your receivers are going to do. You've worked together so well. You know that what everyone's going to do no matter what's going on. See, this is the concept of professionalism. So the Roman soldier, please understand the importance of it. They practiced incessantly. They practiced on their marches. They practiced in their training. They practiced all the time. They were always practicing, and as close to reality as possible. As close to reality as they possibly could be. They would train and train and train and train their mind. See, this is where a lot of it's won or lost, is in the mind. You train and you train and you train. You're training your mind. You, those of you who know professional, I've talked to Bob Getz, and then I've talked to other professional golfers and tennis players. In fact, one of a professional tennis player stayed at my house Christmas night, or New Year's night, and we got into a discussion on the training. And all they're training for, in golf and tennis, they're just training the mind. The talent's there, but not the mind, not the professionalism. And you just got to know exactly what you're going to do under any and all circumstances. And you just go over and over and over. And therefore, a professional golfer will get up. He will spend hours standing on a green spot or somewhere and just hit golf. I'm glad I wasn't called to be a golfer. I would bore me to death. But they stand there and they'll just swing hundreds of golf balls. Boom, boom. And they're just going over it and over it and over it. Not so much to be better, because the talent's there, but they're professionals. And you practice and you practice and you practice. And that's what these people have to do in the military. And that's what the Romans did. Principle. For the spiritual conflict that you are engaged in, we must be professional. We are not free agents. We are part of the body of Christ. We must train daily. We must practice daily. And our practice and our training is the intake of the Word of God. We are soldiers for Christ. And we must practice daily. We must take in the Word of God daily. And Christians who do not want to take in the Word of God daily would be like a soldier who did not want to practice daily. Let me tell you the difference. A soldier knew that in the next battle he would die. Unfortunately, Christians aren't aware that when we grow in the Word of God and we become professional, we're able to handle the next attack. We're able to handle that pulse, that force that's coming up to eclipse out of our life the light of the Word that we saw this morning and the light of the Lord. You have to train and train and train and train and work and be prepared. And this is why, believers, so many Christians become casualties. This is why you'll see, especially in the time in which you and I live in America, Christians come and go, and they come and go as far as Bible class and as far as a relationship with the Lord. They'll be there for a while, maybe even a decade, and then they're gone. They'll be there a while, they're gone. They don't see the need and the necessity of constantly training. We are professionals. And in the spiritual warfare, we have to be prepared day in and day out. We take in the Word of God. We take in the Word of God. We take in the Word of God. Therefore, when we're going to combat in the angelic conflict daily, we are equipped. We are prepared. We know how to handle ourselves. We know how to stand still. And as I said, in regard to the soldier, fear. He doesn't react to fear. He doesn't drop his sword and run and break formation. The Romans just didn't do that. In regard to setbacks, failures, people falling, and you've lost the one war or one battle, that didn't bother them. They didn't think in those terms. They thought in terms of what my responsibilities are. They thought in terms of what they are, what they were trained to do. And they would just keep doing it and keep doing it. This is why, believer, we must take in the Word of God daily. We must be trained as professionals. We are in a great conflict, an invisible warfare. And we have to just keep battling and battling and train in the Word of God. We have to be prepared daily, mentally, for it. You can't just all of a sudden, well, war is going to break out. Let's go train now. Let's train on how to pick up our shield. You can't do it. The shield's too heavy. When you're going to need to do it, all of a sudden you're going to go out there and you're going to realize you put on a little fat. You're going to realize your arms aren't as strong and your legs aren't as strong and your legs become wobbly. You're not able to hold that sword like you're supposed to for a half a day's battle. You're not able to stand and see what you've got to see happening. And so all the things start giving in on you. And this is what you and I have to do spiritually. We have to take in the Word of God so that no matter what happens, we don't give in to fear. We don't allow our problems to eclipse the light of the Word of God. We're able to stand our 36 square feet. We are in a spiritual angelic conflict. So, our daily training, our daily practice, the intake of the Word of God. We must be trained as professional Christians, professional soldiers, so that we know how to act and react. So often believers think that they can just do whatever they want, and they can function however they want to function. And this is why believers will leave a local church and they go to another local church and they go to another local church and they go to this pastor and that pastor. People, it isn't a matter one pastor is better than another. It's not a matter of comparing Paul and Peter and Apollos and all of these people. It's a matter of getting somewhere, getting yourself trained. It's a matter of getting somewhere, getting yourself stabilized so that you're a soldier like the Roman soldier was. That's the principle. This isn't a game. Well, let's do this and let's do that. That's why our homes are falling apart. Our marriages are falling apart. Financially falling apart. Every way falling apart. Children leaving the Word of God instead of preserving and carrying on the heritage of Christ. We've lost the importance of what we're doing. And I'm preaching, not teaching history. All right. One more little thing and then we'll finish this aspect of it. Training, then, was essential to the Roman soldier. Marching in tactical formations and sword and shield skills. But added also was a mental attitude of cold-bloodedness. Added to this was a mental attitude. See, the Romans knew a lot of this was in the mind. And so enters the gladiatorial contest, 264 B.C. The gladiatorial contests were added for instruction that training simply could not offer. Training does not offer seeing an arm hacked or a body fall, blood come out of the body. Training just doesn't bring about the hardening that they wanted. It took death. So they would bring in the gladiators, and therefore the Roman soldier could actually see and feel his sword thrusting into a human body, feel his sword cut off the head of the enemy. He could actually see these things happen and not be, look, look! Can you see that in the first battle? Look at this! See? No, it doesn't happen that way. A Roman would learn to just and move on. He was trained. And trained, and so cold-bloodedness gave the mentality of a Roman soldier. He became hardened to death. And therefore, fear was put throughout the world. For a state that would be built on military power and dedicated to the sword and shield, cold-bloodedness was essential. It put fear in all others. Rome needed men who killed easily and killed individually. I like the way the historian worded that. Let me repeat it. Rome needed men who could kill easily and kill individually. And the gladiatorial games served that purpose. Well, on that wonderful, nice little note, we will close this and continue at this point next Sunday evening. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Father, we are in a spiritual conflict. Not necessarily, Heavenly Father, in cold-bloodedness, but in cold occupation with Jesus Christ. So that, Heavenly Father, no matter what happens on this earth, we will not eclipse the light. Will not be shattered, moved into fear, disappointments, to the point where we become discouraged and leave the battle. But by the daily training of your word, developing the fortification of the soul, occupation with Christ and with your word. We fortify ourselves against everything that Satan can throw and never allow the light to be eclipsed from our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.